Unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. For those of you who consider yourselves an adult, what do you remember about being a child? I'm sure you have a variety of memories of childhood, some hilarious, some terrifying, some beautiful. But as we grow and learn more and more about the world over years and decades, perhaps experiencing or witnessing pain, loss, and suffering, and as we gain more and more responsibility too, a very common thing takes place where we long to return in some ways to the innocence of childhood. Don't grow up, right? Don't grow up is a common piece of advice jaded adults give to young children playing or squealing with joy. Don't ever give up, or don't ever grow up. There are a few things that seem as pure as the joy, playfulness, wonder, energy, and curiosity of childhood. So of course, inhabiting childhood has a certain appeal for us who have been knocked down a bit by life. Of course, the shedding of adult responsibility sounds pretty good too. So Jesus's teaching in our passage this morning could in some ways sound like good news, right? There are aspects of childhood we grown-ups certainly wish we still had. But if we honestly reflected on our childhoods, those of us who aren't children anymore, if we honestly reflected on our childhoods, or even asked some of our young people here today, we would probably discover somewhat of the opposite inclination, that children want to grow up, that when we are young, we want to be older. Perhaps it's a little bit of the grass is always greener on the other side phenomenon, always wanting what you can't have. Or perhaps it is a little bit of selective memory loss on the part of us adults, who now take something of our adulthood for granted, our agency, our capacity to do and act mostly as we want. To a young person, what is so enticing about growing up is the perceived freedom of adulthood, or more precisely, our self-determination and independence. Self-determination and independence. If we adults were really, truly honest with ourselves, I don't think there would be many of us who would willingly give up our adult self-determination and willingly go under the authority and choices of parents or caregivers, even if we love and respect those people who took care of us. That would be a hard thing to give up, wouldn't it? Consider, for example, one of the more difficult transitions in many people's lives is when they reach a certain age and they perhaps can no longer take care of themselves. I remember how hard it was for my grandfather. A strong and proud former farmer. At 6'5", he was usually the largest man in the room. He was so gentle and caring and nurturing and found his identity in being there for my grandmother, caring for her in everything that she needed. But he reached that point that we may all reach if we are blessed with long enough lives, where his body and his mind could no longer take care of my grandmother or himself. And when they had to move from their house to a care home, he had a very, very hard time with that. With age comes the eventual loss of some independence and self-determination, and that's a hard thing to give up. Henry Nouwen, in his book, Our Greatest Gift, calls this our second childhood. Our second childhood. He calls it this for no other reason than it being a time when we have an increased dependence on others. Quote, the younger we are, the more people we need so that we may live. And the older we become, the more people we again need to live. Life is lived from dependence to dependence. End quote. This is a central and perhaps defining characteristic of real childhood itself. Dependence. Children need others. Children are not powerful. Children are vulnerable. In the words of Jesus himself in our passage from Matthew, children are lowly. They're humble. And it is this characteristic of a child, or this characteristic in anyone, that makes them the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. The visual impact of Jesus' teaching here in Matthew 18 shouldn't be taken for granted either. Here before him was 12 fully grown men. 12 fully grown men, strong, able, intelligent, through years of fishing and a variety of other labor and experience. Even as a fully grown man myself, a group of 12 guys standing together is an intimidating thing. I'm tempted to get 12 fully grown men to stand up here up front, but I don't know. Maybe. Should we try it? I'm seeing shaking of heads. Okay. Yeah, it's intimidating. That's a football team. That's one side of a football team. And into this group of a dozen men, Jesus took a single child, and placed them alone in the midst of that group. With the 12 looming over the child. Imagine, there's a little one looking up, right? 12 men looking over this child. Jesus said, be like the child. Be like the child. That little one standing in the shadow of the 12 men embodied true greatness in the kingdom of heaven. What each of those disciples standing around that child were likely wrestling with within themselves was that from where they stood, none of them would have easily traded places with that little one. To shrink, to stoop low, to become dependent, to become more vulnerable. That is something we are left to wrestle with too. Something we are challenged with meditating on and confronting in ourselves. The worldly desire, the very human desire for independence, for self-determination, for a level of control, power, intelligence, mastery, or at least the freedom to do whatever we want to do. By pointing to a single dependent child surrounded by 12 strong men, Jesus suddenly shines a light upon this desire that is within each of us. But even dependence isn't itself the point here, I don't think. Children are fundamentally dependent. But what this dependence means for the life of a child is perhaps even more important for us as we reflect on Jesus' words. A relationship of dependence creates a choice. The choice of either trusting the one or ones you are dependent on or not. That's what dependence really means, is you have to either trust those who you're dependent on or not. And if you're not, it's to your own avail. Perhaps this is the grounding upon which the wonder and innocence of childhood really become possible. When they're able to trust in the ones they depend on, the joy of a child awakens when they know themselves to be loved and watched over. They may not be independent or self-determining. They may be small and vulnerable. But if they come to trust and know they are loved, that those watching over them truly love them and want the best for them, then a child can truly be a child. What Jesus is pointing us towards then is not just the lowliness of a child, not just neediness and vulnerability and aimless dependence, but a proper dependence on God, the nurturing parent. Trusting God as a child trusts a parent that they know loves them. In the words of Henry Nouwen again, quote, when we know that God holds us safely, whatever happens, we don't have to fear anything or anyone, but can walk through life with great confidence. This deep inner freedom allows us to confront our enemies, throw off the yoke of oppression, and build social and economic structures that allow us to live as brothers and sisters, as children of the one God, of the one God whose name is love. This is the freedom rooted in being a child of God, end quote. We all read together this morning the prophet Jeremiah, who proclaimed about this very trust. Thus says the Lord, cursed are those who trust in mere mortals and make mere flesh their strength, whose hearts turn away from the Lord. They shall be like a shrub in the desert and shall not see when relief comes. They shall live in the parched places of the wilderness, in an uninhabited salt land. Blessed are those who trust in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. They shall be like a tree planted by water, sending out its roots by the stream. It shall not fear when heat comes. And its leaves shall stay green. In the year of drought, it is not anxious, and it does not cease to bear fruit. Even in the midst of persecution, early Christians and early Anabaptists had a sense of this childlike trust in God. They were trying to nurture it within themselves. As a community, they were the vulnerable little child surrounded by mighty institutions of empire and church. What they came to discover as they sought to trust in a loving and caring God is that it is exactly the times when we feel vulnerable and unsafe that our human wills emerge in full force. When we try to gain control, power, and self-determination, we become convinced that if we somehow gain a little bit of control, if we can somehow exert our will and get what we want, then we think we will be safe. The Anabaptists became convicted about this emergence of their human wills. They recognized that it was a sign that they did not trust in their God who loved them, but were trusting in themselves and in human might. So to counteract this and to remember to trust in God as a child, they started using a term that Irv mentioned already, Gelassenheit. Gelassenheit. You guys can say it. Try saying it. Gelassenheit. Come on, give a little chuckle. Actually try saying it. Gelassenheit. Gelassenheit. Use it this week. Try using it this week. As you get ready to emerge onto that lane, Gelassenheit, when you're preparing to yield. As Irv explained, it means yieldness, surrender, or resignation to God's will. It is full trust in God, the full trust of a child towards a loving parent. As a parent, I'm kind of chuckling as I say that. Does my child really trust me fully? They don't seem to really agree with me very often. But it is a term you will see often in the martyr's mirror. As many of those Anabaptist martyrs yielded their wills and trusted in the will of their God, whom they knew loved him. Hans Denck and Michael Sattler were some of those who spread the notion of Gelassenheit to early Anabaptists in South Germany. And it was as Michael Sattler faced his martyrdom in May 1527 that he said, quote, "In this peril, I completely surrendered myself to the will of the Lord and prepared myself even for death for his testimony," end quote. Michael Schneider, a leader in the Philippite brethren in Moravia, likewise had this written about him by a peer, quote, "Doctrinal questions do not concern him much. The idea of discipleship, however, seems to have influenced him most. Gelassenheit fills his mind. Gelassenheit fills his mind. He is ready to suffer calmly. And even in the last hour, he remembers his enemies and he prays to God for them, for the highest virtue to him is brotherly love," end quote. Gelassenheit, yieldedness. Trust in a God who lovingly holds us in life and death. Many of those followers of Jesus written about in the martyr's mirror show us this way. They show us that there is never any need to fear. There is never any need to struggle for control or to try to inflict our will. We can be the child in the midst of a dozen strong men. Of course, the one who first showed us this way of true Gelassenheit, true trust and yieldness in God their Father, was Jesus himself. His life and ministry ended in the posture of self-surrender, of offering up his will to God. And as he stood before the Sanhedrin, before Herod, before Pilate, before the crowds, before all the powers and principalities, he stood as a child before those who were grasping for control and might. As we know, he surrendered not only his will, but his very life. But his ministry not only ended in Gelassenheit, in trust and yieldness, but it also began in Gelassenheit. When Jesus stepped down into the Jordan, he put himself into the hands of John and was baptized as a surrendering of his life and will to God. This is a fundamental aspect of Christian baptism. It is why it is talked about as a sign of new birth or as a kind of dying to self and rising with Christ. These are those metaphors. It's linked to this yieldedness, Because it is the childlike trusting and yielding of our wills to the will of a loving God. One of the things I have appreciated about our recent baptisms in the Little Red Deer River at Camp Alacqua over the last few years is that when we step into that cold water, it's moving. It's flowing. It has a direction and a will. Baptism in a river then can be a tangible reminder of a kind of surrender as we enter the water that is seeking to pull us in a new direction. That's why for those of us who are baptized at any point in our lives, we should always remember and recall our baptism. And it's not just something that happened, that we did, or rather was done to us. It is something that we are called to remain steadfast in. We remember and recall our baptism so that we might remember to stop, to breathe, to yield, to trust, to let go and let God, as I've heard say before, let go and let God. The difficulty of this today is apparent. Tensions are rising politically, nationally, internationally. The nation in which we live is preparing for a trade war right now with the US that will affect the lives of millions of people across North America. And it can be scary for a lot of people. The current president of the US is counting on that. Fear, control, might, mistruth. These are the tools of those who think themselves powerful and great in the world. But Jesus calls us to be great in the kingdom of heaven, to be like a child, surrendering our will, so to trust and depend on our God who holds us no matter what may come. We are baptized as an act of acknowledging that very trust, that galasenai. Henry Nouwen, I think, again, has an important word for us in our current climate. Quote, "We are fearful people. We are afraid of conflict, war, an uncertain future, illness, and most of all, death. This fear takes away our freedom and gives our society the power to manipulate us with threats and promises. When we can reach beyond our fears to the one who loves us with a love that was there before we were born and will be there after we die, then oppression, persecution, and even death will be unable to take our freedom. Once we have come to the deep inner knowledge, a knowledge more of the heart than of the mind, that we are born out of love and will die into love, that every part of our being is deeply rooted in love, and that this love is our true father and mother, then all forms of evil, illness, and death lose their final power over us and become painful but hopeful reminders of our true divine childhood." End quote. So we're called to remember our baptism, for some of us to anticipate our baptism. Remember that we have a God that we can trust, the creator of everything. It doesn't mean we get out of life unscathed. There's no such guarantee anywhere, okay? And don't believe anyone who's trying to sell that guarantee. It's probably a guarantee that sounds like, seize control of your life today. Something like that. Don't fall for it. The greater calling in the kingdom of heaven is to be a child, to be baptized into a life of galasenheit. As a former pastor of mine, Isaac Villegas, so beautifully puts it, quote, "Baptism is a material acknowledgement, a sacramental proclamation of our fundamental dependence on the sustainer of the world. From the font flows a spirituality of yieldedness, galasenheit, as the 16th century Anabaptist preached, to the movement of the spirit, a daily awareness of the presence of God's grace in the world. Although you only receive the sacrament of baptism once," said Martin Luther, "you are continually baptized anew." End quote. Continually baptized anew. Blessed are those who trust in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. They shall be like a tree planted by water, sending out its roots by the stream. Shall not fear when heat comes, and its leaves shall stay green. In the year of drought, it isn't anxious. and it does not cease to bear fruit. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.